The gift of tongues. For a long time now, it's been a controversial topic in Christian circles. And some would say, what sort of gift is it if it's so divisive and we've been so argumentative and so conflicted about it? Some people say you're not even saved if you don't have the gift of tongues. Other people say, no, you can be saved, but it's a super bonus to have the gift of tongues. People argue about what the gift of tongues is. Many people are in a certain environment and they feel inferior, they feel lesser because they don't experience a gift of tongues while other people do. So it's interesting how much attention this topic has received over the years. It's also compelling that we don't argue over the gift of love. We don't argue over the other spiritual gifts the way that we do the gift of tongues in the Christian community. Perhaps it's because it seems so visible and so verbal, and there's a lot of attention drawn to it, and so it becomes an extremely controversial topic. Well, I don't know that I've ever taught on it the way I'm going to today, but today we're going to spend some time and dig in to God's Word and really ask God to help us see the truth that will set us free concerning the gift of tongues. All right, so the first question, we're going to ask several questions this morning. The first question is tongues a form of angelic language, meaning a language of angels specifically? Now, let me say that is tongues a heavenly language? That question will come later. Right now, we're asking specifically, is it a language of angels? All right, well, the fuel for this, if it were true, the fuel for this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So you can see how the first line in this verse, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, some over the years, over the centuries, have used this phrase to imply then that the gift of tongues involves angelic language, the tongues of angels. But if you look closer here, you actually see a number of if statements, don't you? And I've underlined them in this passage. The first is, imagine if I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Secondly, imagine if I know all mysteries and have all knowledge. Thirdly, imagine if I give everything away and I surrender my body to be burned. Are all of these things true of the Apostle Paul? No, they are not true. Not one single time do we find that Paul's body is burned or that he is moving mountains, beaming them across planet Earth by his incredible faith. This is hyperbole. The definition of hyperbole in common language would be, this is exaggeration to make a point. His point is, even if these things were true of me, even if I spoke like angels, even if I had all knowledge in the universe, even if I gave all my possessions away, even my body being burned, and I didn't have love, then it would profit me nothing. It is exaggeration in order to highlight the importance of love above all things. So you can see how then this phrase would be taken out of context if we were to somehow imply to others that this is an angelic language, the gift of tongues. All right, the second question as we get into 1 Corinthians 14, the next chapter, is what instruction do we have for tongues? All right, we begin at the beginning of verse 1 here, he says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Now, we're about to read about a competition between tongues and prophecy. It's going to be interesting because Paul is actually pitting them against each other to make a point. Not that they aren't both valid, not that they aren't both important, but he is pitting them against each other in this chapter, prophecy versus tongues and tongues versus prophecy, because he's saying this: tongues can only get you so far. If there's no interpreter, it's of no use. Prophecy is for the people in their own language already, so they don't need an interpreter for prophecy. Now, when we read about prophecy here, I want to make sure that you understand Paul's definition of prophecy. New covenant prophecy. Get this. This is not Old Testament prophecy. This is not predictions about the future. This is not about predictions concerning Messiah. This is not about the book of Revelation. That's the prophecy that we're not supposed to add to or take away from, right? The final verses in Revelation say, don't add to this. Don't take away from this. So this prophecy, as we'll read in chapter 14, is exhorting people, edifying people, consoling people. If I were to console you when you're hurting, Paul would say that was prophecy. If I were to edify you, building you up in the truth of the gospel, this would be the gift of prophecy. So edification, exhortation toward good works, that also would be considered prophecy. So many people who you might say, oh, they have the gift of preaching. They're well-known preachers or preachers over the centuries. We might say that's the gift of preaching. Well, sometimes it's the gift of prophecy as Paul defines it. Christian counselors, you'd say, oh, they have the gift of counseling. Well, counseling is not actually listed as a spiritual gift, but prophecy is. And Christian counselors will edify and they will console and they will exhort people to make changes, won't they? So sometimes Christian counselors have the gift of prophecy as Paul defines it here. So it's not about a fortune telling. It's not about a future telling. It's about building up people, edifying them and consoling them. And you don't need an interpreter for prophecy because it's already being delivered in the language that they understand. All right, so now we begin this competition between prophecy and tongues. All right, it says this: one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, if this were the only verse in the chapter, we could just go off and think anything about tongues. I mean, tongues could be one of 25 different things. But we're going to see, in this chapter, we're going to see why no one understands. And the answer, in short, the answer to that question, the reason that no one understands is because there's no interpreter. And the Corinthians are abusing this gift. They are using it without an interpreter in the congregation. So why is it mysterious? Because if I stood up here this morning to you and I said to you, Mokaiba bonglam sabai tam chin moi, now that is a mystery to you, is it not? What I just uttered to you is the language Vietnamese, and I counted to 10. Hey, pretty good, huh? Oh, we're just getting started, huh? Didi Mao, Didi Mao. All right, hurry up. But you see that without an interpreter, the only person, perhaps, I'm just guessing, the only person in this room that understood me was God. So I am benefiting nobody. I'm speaking things that are mysteries to you. And in fact, the only one that would be edified is me, as I get a nice warm feeling inside that I have said something profound or amazing, and nobody can say amen. And so it's a mystery to everybody in the room. Now, you'll notice that I chose Vietnamese, a human language. Hang on to that thought, because that may be the definition of what tongues is. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. This is what I just explained a moment ago, right? What is prophecy? It edifies, it exhorts, and it consoles those who are hurting. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. You see this competition between the two gifts here? Are you going to self-edify like I just did, or are you going to seek to edify the church? Now, what is ironic is that some people take this verse and they actually use it as fuel to edify themselves. And that is not going to be the meaning that we see here from Paul. Paul is discouraging self-edification, and he is saying that spiritual gifts exist to edify other people, not ourselves. That is the whole point of the passage. 1 Corinthians 14 does not have two kinds of tongues in it. It doesn't have the kind you do at home and then the kind you do at church. The entire chapter is about what's happening in the church, not at home. Okay, so now let me say that again so that we understand. There is not a single chapter in the Bible about speaking tongues alone at home. There is not a single chapter about using tongues to edify ourselves. In fact, Paul is discouraging self-edification. And just like all the other spiritual gifts, every single one of them, all the gifts are gifts to other people. He gifts you to benefit me. He gifts me to benefit you. And this goes on in the body of Jesus Christ, and that's the whole point. They are spiritual gifts for the church, not for ourselves. And so he is saying, without an interpreter, who benefits? They've been abusing it, and watch as he explains. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Why would he wish that? Well, if tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in Vietnamese and to speak in German and to speak in Russian, why would Paul want them to speak in tongues? So that the message would get out, so that the gospel would be proclaimed all over the earth. And this is what Paul himself is doing. Paul speaks in tongues more than all of them. Why would Paul speak in tongues more than all of them? He is the apostle to the Gentiles, going to this nation and this city and this nation and this city and traveling all over the place. And the fact that God has miraculously gifted the apostle Paul with the ability to deliver the gospel in all these human languages, is that surprising? I don't think so. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? In fact, we hear stories today of missionaries out on the mission field. I heard a story last week about one, a Baptist organization here locally sponsored a missionary who went out into the field and had no knowledge of the language. And when he got there, he was not seeking a gift. He was not trying to have a gift, but God supernaturally enabled him to speak in this language that he did not know, that he did not learn in a classroom. And it was for a limited time and a limited purpose, and God does miracles. And I hope that people out there are listening. We are not saying tongues is done away with. We're not saying spiritual gifts have ceased. We're not saying any of that. We're saying the opposite. We're saying spiritual gifts are for today, but what are they? That's the question we're asking. What is tongues? I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so the church may receive edifying. Now, that is certainly not the way people are acting today about tongues. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. No, they say you're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. Now, how can that be if greater is the one who prophesies? So it sounds like we should be running around saying, you're not even saved unless you prophesy. Well, don't say that either. A spiritual gift is not the evidence that you're saved. It's about your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what he is saying here, you'll notice again, even more that you would prophesy. Why? Because that benefits people without the convenience of an interpreter. People can actually listen to what you're saying, say amen, track with what you're meaning, and benefit spiritually, because prophecy doesn't need an interpreter, but tongues does. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that, you'll notice I've capitalized the church. What is the context here? The church, the congregation. There is no private context here. This may surprise you, but I never once during 13 years of being a pastor at this church, I have never gone into my closet, shut the door, and preached to myself. That benefits nobody. There is no private preaching. And here in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues also is a benefit for the church, not for ourselves, so that the church may receive edifying. So if you were to title this passage, the entire chapter might be called Edify. It's about others. Edify. It's about other people, not about yourself. All right, verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Now, why would he say, if I come to you? It's a church service. It's community. There's more than one person present. So if I come up to you in a church service, and if I speak in a foreign language to you, just as I did in Vietnamese, then how will that profit you unless you have some sort of revelation of what I'm talking about, unless you have some sort of knowledge of what I mean? How would it benefit you? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? You know, Joshua Sills, our music leader, incredibly talented. Jay Lemon, incredibly talented. Josh plays the guitar. Jay plays the keyboard and other things as well. You get me playing those things, and you're going to have an absolute mess on your hands. I can hold the guitar and look pretty good for a few seconds, but as soon as I try to create a distinction in the tones, you are not going to have any clue what song I'm playing, unless it's the beginning to Dust in the Wind. Now, that is the one and only, because I have that memorized, about 11 seconds of it. And I got a C- in guitar in college. And then I cried after the final exam. Yeah, let's pray together. But how will it be known what is played if there's no distinction? And the same point is being made here concerning language. How will the congregation benefit if there's no distinction, if I can't distinguish one word from another? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air when other people are present. So don't do it unless there's a way for them to know what is coming out of your mouth. That is the logic behind this passage. So there's two choices then. Go ahead and speak the language of the people in the congregation if there's a common language, or tongues if there's an interpreter. But tongues without an interpreter is not an option. All right. Now, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of Vietnamese or Russian or German or Italian, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. You'll notice I've got our bright colors back up this week, huh? Every other week it's going to be red and yellow. No, but you remember the message I gave on predestination, and red signified the Jews, and yellow signified the Gentiles, non-Jews. And again, we're going to see that the Jew-Gentile context here will help us see the truth about tongues. Tongues is not an angel language. It is not a heavenly language. It is the supernatural ability to share the gospel as a sign to the unbeliever, particularly, in a tongue to which they were born. We're going to see this. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for what? For the edification of the church. Instead of what? Instead of the edification of yourself. Now let's watch how this plays out. Therefore, because it's about the church, therefore, because spiritual gifts are about other people, let one who speaks in a tongue, if he's going to do it in this church service, pray that he may interpret. And if he can't, get somebody else to interpret. We'll see that in a second. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So I want you to imagine right now that God has gifted me with the supernatural ability to share the gospel in Vietnamese, that I've never taken a class, that I have no background, I've never visited Vietnam, but God has supernaturally given me the gift of Vietnamese tongues, and then I were to lead a prayer service here at Church Without Religion, and I bow my head, and I begin to say things in Vietnamese, right? Like, un duok, repeat after me, pray with me, would you, un duok? You just said refrigerator. Well, that's so irrelevant. But you see the point. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. This gives us a clue that even in Acts 2, which we will see with the use of tongues, maybe, just maybe, they didn't even know what they were saying, but God had gifted them to speak in human languages, and they didn't know what they were saying. That's why he says, pray that you could also interpret, because they didn't even know what they were saying. What is the outcome then? Do you see this? This is the instruction. This is the guideline. This is the conclusion to this thought. What is the outcome then? I am not going to pray with just my spirit. I'm not going to do it. I will not be in this congregation and pray in Vietnamese, because nobody will benefit. So what is the outcome then? Here's what I've decided. I will pray with my spirit and my mind, not just my spirit. And I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also, a combination. This is not multiple choice. Sometimes I'll just pray with my spirit by itself, and then other times I'll just pray with my mind by itself. No, he's saying, put it together. Put it together. Pray with both. Have intelligibility involved at all times, whether it's through an interpreter, interpreting yourself, having someone else interpret you, or speaking the language of the people, whatever it is, please don't abuse this gift. Let's have intelligibility. Verse 16, otherwise, if there is no intelligibility, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, meaning the one who has no clue what you're saying, how will they say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? You should know the entire church service. You should know what people are saying. That's his point here. So we don't need to get into what other people are doing. We don't need to get into 25 and 50 denominations and how this gift maybe has been viewed this way or it's been abused this way. We don't even have to go down that road. All we have to do is see that the entire church service should be understood. That's his point. For you are giving thanks well enough, but guess what? The other person is not edified. And that's the whole point. Spiritual gifts are about edifying others. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Why would Paul say that? He already said prophecy was greater. So why is he thanking God for the gift of tongues he has? Again, who is his audience? Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and we could go on. Thessalonians. He is traveling all over the place, and he needs this ability. However, in the church, not when I'm on the mission field, in the church, why would I abuse the same gift? In the church, I desire to speak five words with what? With my mind. I want my mind engaged. I want to know what I'm saying. I want other people to know what I'm saying so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he is saying tongues is great for missionary work. tongues is great as a sign to the unbeliever, but you bring that into the church service with 10,000 words of it, and nobody can say amen, and that is foolish, and that has no purpose. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So that means, you know, you're going to have people who are not God's people become his people and then start sharing in tongues and languages that are not known to these other people. And still, even through these miracles of communication, they're still not going to believe. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, not a self-sign, not a sign of your own salvation, not a self-sign, not a sign to you as a believer, not a sign to other believers, but a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, totally different story. Prophecy is a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. If you come to me and you say, Drew, I know you've been hurting recently. Let me just tell you, I was looking in God's word and I came upon this passage and it was ministered to me. And let me just share a thought with you. And I walk away from that conversation going, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that new thought. Thank you for that inspiration. Thank you for that insight. Thank you for that consolation. Thank you. That is a sign to me that the Lord cares about me and ministers to me. Do you see that? Well, tongues is the opposite. It is not a sign to believers. It is a sign to unbelievers. Because are you joking me? I mean, are you kidding with me? If I show up and you guys all speak Swahili, and I go over to the regions where they speak Swahili, and suddenly this man who's never had a moment of instruction in English, he is able to share the Lord with me. I'm an unbeliever. He is able to share the Lord with me in English without having any background or instruction. I have to say, wow, what just happened? Wow, now he's got my attention. Because the God of the universe, only the God of the universe could cause that to happen. It's a sign to unbelievers, not to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles, is this private? No, this is about the whole church assembling. If the whole church assembles together and everybody's chatting, you in German and you in Russian and you in Swahili and you in Vietnamese and you... If everybody's speaking in tongues and the ungifted men or an unbeliever walks in, what are they going to say? You people are nuts. You people are loco. That means crazy. See, I interpreted for you, which helped. See? Will they not say that you are mad? Now, have you ever walked into any church anywhere? And after what you saw took place there, have you ever thought, this is some crazy stuff? Yeah, Paul is saying, don't get to the point where people are saying, this is some crazy stuff, because it doesn't reflect well on Jesus Christ. It doesn't reflect well on the gospel. It doesn't reflect well on the church. But if all prophesy, meaning in a language people understand, if they console, if they edify, if they exhort, if they build up, if they encourage, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, this surely must be the truth. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, he's convicted of his unbelief, he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Is he going to declare that God is certainly among you because he comes in and is just baffled and has no understanding and hears a bunch of stuff that has no meaning to him? Is that going to cause him to declare that God is certainly among you? No. No. The opposite will happen. He will say, God is certainly not among you. You people are crazy. And so the point is, it is intelligibility that convinces people. What is the outcome then when you assemble each one? Again, this is when you assemble, isn't it? It's not private. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue. That's fine, by two people, three at most. If you have a special word and it's in a foreign language, it's fine. If there's an interpretation, let all things be done for edification of other people, not yourself. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three. Have you ever walked into a church service and you're not that great at math, but the number seems to exceed three? Huh? If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, one at a time, not 17 people on the front row going at it at the same time. By two or three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God, because those are the only people that are going to get it. If you insist on using the gift of tongues in this way in church, you got to know you're edifying nobody. Only you and God might understand. You're speaking to yourself. You probably don't understand unless you have the gift of interpretation of yourself. God understands because he speaks Vietnamese, but you are edifying zero people. And that's the point. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Notice he's saying, go for the one that people understand. Like if you want a spiritual gift, you know, how about focusing on edifying and building up and encouraging people, consoling them when they're hurting? Go desire that one. He says, but don't forbid speaking in tongues. It's not a bad thing. Don't forbid it. You see how this is different than you'd better speak in tongues or you're not saved? He's saying the opposite of that. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Why would they need to be done that way? Because it's about community. It's not private. It's about the whole congregation. It's not about you and your closet. It is about the church service. That's what the whole chapter is about. All right, so is tongues a heavenly language? Acts chapter 2 is one of the only passages we have that will actually tell us explicitly, that's the key word, exactly explicitly tell us what tongues is. Verse 4 of Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd, who would the crowd be? They would be from every nation, as we'll see. The crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in what? Was it angel talk? No. Was it a heavenly language? No. They were hearing them speak in his own language to which he was born. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? These are Jewish people. How is it that we each hear them in what? In our own language to which we were born. Languages like today, we would have Vietnamese and German and Russian and Italian, everything we've been talking about. So Acts 2, the only passage that really specifies the nature of the language, the only passage in the entire Bible that actually describes what they were hearing, and it says it was human languages to which they were born. Now, which languages were these? Let's get real specific. They were speaking Parthian. They were speaking Mede. There were Elamites there, residents of Mesopotamia. Judeans were there, but also Cappadocians. There were people from Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene. Have you ever hung out in the districts of Libya around Cyrene? I'm telling you, it's a bad neighborhood. And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, those who would be converted. Cretans, people from Crete. I've heard bad things about people from Crete, but Paul clarified they're actually pretty cool. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in what? Our own tongues, to which we were born, our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What is the message? The message is a missionary message. Believe and be saved. Here's Jesus. Here's his death. Here's his burial. Here's his resurrection. Here's his authority to save, his ability to save. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. This is a sign to you, unbelievers. It is a sign for you to call upon him and be saved. Let me speak of the mighty deeds of God in a language to which you were born so that you can get it and believe and be saved. Now, if I take that same gift and I go back to my local church service and I abuse it, then 1 Corinthians 14 has instruction for me. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of Jack Daniels." I mean, what would you conclude maybe if you didn't get it, right? If you didn't get it, and they were speaking in all these languages, you might just think they were mad. You might just think they were crazy. So he's saying this can still happen. The bad impression can still be given to unbelievers that don't get it and aren't looking for Jesus. So some people have argued, no, it's got to be angel talk. It's got to be heavenly talk because they thought they were drunk. So it's got to be a heavenly language. No, we just read what languages it was. Multiple dozens of languages, human languages, and they thought they were drunk. Because they didn't know all those languages. And when I say to you, Mokaiba, Bonglam, Saobai, Tom, Chin Boy, you might think that preacher is drunk. But it's not that. I'm fairly certain it's not that. It's Vietnamese. It's Vietnamese. All right, well, what about other passages? We'll conclude with this. What about other passages on tongues? We're just going to hit two of them, short ones in the book of Acts. And then we'll conclude. All right, first, Acts chapter 10. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on who? On the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Let me say this. There is never a time in the Bible, never a single time in the Bible when tongues is spoken with a Jewish-only community. Did you hear that? There is never a single time when it's just Jews present and tongues is spoken. Every time in the book of Acts when tongues is spoken, it is mixed company. Why? Because it's foreign languages to which they were born. Here we see the circumcised believers, the Jews, they're amazed along with their buddy Pete. They're saying, gosh, these Gentiles have been saved too. And look at them. They're speaking to each other in all these foreign languages, sharing the excellencies of what God has done for them. That's Acts chapter 10. Now look at Acts 19. It happened that while Apollos was where? He was at Corinth. What do they speak in Corinth? Well, it's a hotbed for all kinds of cultures and languages, but it's certainly not the Jewish language. It's not Hebrew. It's Corinthian language. It's Greek. Paul passed through the upper country. What would be in the upper country? Well, you name it. Languages, dialects. Came to Ephesus. Well, what would they speak there? Again, a hotbed of cultures coming together at this centralized location. And he found some disciples. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were in all about 12 men. So how could these 12 people from all over the place talk to each other miraculously by God's empowerment as they began to share what God had done in a language to which each of them were born? So, you know, it's compelling, isn't it? Something to consider, at least, that instruction on tongues is never mentioned in the epistles written to Jews. Now, if it were an angel language, why wouldn't it be written to the Jewish church how to behave with an angel language? If it were a heavenly language, why wouldn't it be written to a Jewish church how to operate with the heavenly language? But the reality is there is zero instruction on tongues mentioned in any epistle to Jewish people. It's because it's a Gentile issue with tons of languages present. And the purpose of that instruction would be to get them all on board and do this in an orderly fashion. Tongues in Acts were never spoken within a Jewish-only group. So, conclusion, tongues is not an angelic language. Tongues is not a heavenly language. Tongues is not a private language. Tongues is a sign to unbelievers, not believers. Tongues are to be spoken as a missionary gift and in church only when interpreted. Like any spiritual gift for the church, tongues are to edify others, not ourselves. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that no matter what we believe and come away with concerning this controversial issue, we know that it's not about us speaking in tongues that is the big deal. It's about you speaking in love. It's not about us and what we're speaking. It's about your word and what you've spoken. There may be people here today that completely disagree with what I've shared. Father, we leave room for that. We can agree to disagree because the big deal is not tongues. The big deal is Jesus Christ. The big deal is the cross and the resurrection. The big deal is that we get to speak to one another in love. Father, we thank you for the truth that always sets us free. We thank you that you continue to minister to us, living in us and walking among us. We thank you for this congregation, the unity we have here. In Jesus' name.